the church is getting restless, anxious for that trumpet sound. When old Gabriel gives a signal to move up to higher ground, then with resurrection power we will rise in victory. Bidding this world goodbye forever, we will be home eternally.
Sooner than later we'll see the Savior coming in glory. What a glad morn, singing with the saints and celebrating over on God's celestial shore. Maybe today or maybe tomorrow we will shout our troubles o'er. It will be sooner, sooner than later, we'll see the Savior Jesus our Lord.
Well, there is great anticipation, soon He'll call and we will leave for that land of sweet forever, saying hello to perfect peace. There is no time to be complacent, we must wait and watch and pray. Can't you just feel the pull, the glory? We will be going any day.
Sooner than later we'll see the Savior coming in glory. What a glad morn, singing with the saints and celebrating.
What music?
Oh, we're going to go home soon, folks. We're going to go home. I am ready. I am waiting for that grand moment of the wonderful hallelujah rapture when the trumpet sounds and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. Now, we've got a great broadcast today. There will be maybe two or three in this series. I will be away here the first Saturday of the next month, and I'm going to play for you the Benny Hinn video that I did some years ago that's had over 50,000 views on the YouTube. 50,000 plus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Well, you need to see it. Many of you have never seen it, but today we're talking about the curse of postmillennialism. The curse of postmillennialism and limited atonement. Those two ideas, postmillennialism and limited atonement. We will take the latter today and discuss it maybe a little bit on the first subject, and then the second week we'll move to the other. Now listen, friend, we're going to have a great broadcast. It's going to be grand. I want you to receive something that affects your life, that you will never, never, never be the same again. That's the burden of my heart. That's the burden of my heart. Now, we're going to go to the Bible, John 3:16. Then we're going to Revelation 22. Then we're going to go to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to nail to the wall, that whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever will, let him come. Had a lot of calls about that last Saturday. And it certainly was something already on my heart, because we live in a day when there's so many doctrines that are dark and that curse people, that leave them in doubts and fears and unbelief. And all I want to bring you is the Word of God. All I want to bring you is the Word of God, because God's Word is perfect indeed. Now, let me tell you what our phone numbers are. 1-800-338-7884. 1-800-338-7884. Our local number here throughout this area, 704-391-0588. And then the email, jrc@paulcreek.org. jrc@paulcreek. That's PAWCREEK.org. I want to hear from you. This broadcast, this telecast, I think is one of the best that's being heard around this world. And it is going all the way now over the world. We get calls from Australia, New Zealand, just every part of the world. We're hearing from people. Got a nice letter from New Mexico this week, a family that listens to our sermon every Sunday because they've not been able to find a church home that really preaches the old-fashioned Bible that's still in the King James Bible. I put something on the Twitter this week that I want to tell you about. I also put it in Facebook, and that is that they didn't really interpret the NIV Bible by going to the scripture and actually changing. They used the meaning. Let me say it right here. That instead of interpreting the Bible and giving us exactly the right words, they gave us what they thought was the meaning. The meaning of the Bible. And they have a name for that, and for some reason it didn't come out, but it will in a minute, and we'll mention it again. But I want to tell you, we live in a day that we need to learn there are some really bad doctrines out there. Postmillennialism is one of the worst. You know, they do not believe in the pre-trib rapture. Being postmillennialists, they can't really believe the Jews have their right position, so they've had to move the Jews out of their prophetic picture. They don't expect an Antichrist and the darkness that's coming upon this world. They literally think they're going to set up the kingdom. Now, what I'm going to do next Saturday, or Saturday week, I'm going to give you some pictures and some data and probably some portions of Ted Cruz's father, who happens to be deeply involved. I didn't know that till this week. Now, not Ted Cruz. I don't know anything about him with this. But his dad is deeply involved in dominion theology. Now, dominion theology is a form of postmillennialism that is believed and is really propounded. I mean, they really are deep into it throughout the charismatic movement. Not everybody, but a great portion. And the more it seems it goes along, the greater becomes the company of the postmillennialists. They believe in postmillennialism. They're going to bring back the kingdom. They're going to set up the kingdom. And they are going to, they're really getting ready for a one world religion is what they're doing. A one world religion. I don't know about you, but I can tell you for me, I don't want a preacher in the White House. I want a good American citizen who loves the Constitution and who believes in the people of America. I don't want someone that's connected to the establishment in Washington. No, sir. That's the no of this hour, and that's resonating all across America. It really is, and I hope it resonates in your life. But let's go to the main subject of today, and let's talk about this idea of limited atonement. Now, you need to understand that except for the Southern Baptists, almost the whole group of O-line denominations are into postmillennialism and limited atonement. Almost all of them. Almost all of them. I don't know exactly what the different ones believed. I've never tried to study that. I know there are still some good Southern Baptists that believe in whosoever will let him come. But many of the Southern Baptists now, and many Pentecostals, are going into limited atonement, and especially once saved, always saved. I mean, they're moving deeply into that. That's the only way they can keep their people. You know, when you don't really have a great experience with God, you got to have some kind of crazy idea to keep you in church. And that's what once saved, always saved is. None but an idea to keep backslid and unsaved people coming to church thinking that they're all right. And it's sad because it's a curse. And multitudes are going to be lost because of it. But let's deal today. Let's deal today with limited atonement. Are you listening to me? Limited atonement. Do you know what that means? That means only a limited number of people will be saved. And that God has determined a limited number that he will deal with, and that by his grace, they will come to salvation. And they will come to salvation whether they want to or not, because God's already determined who will be saved and who will not be saved. And so it's no longer up to you according to this crazy idea. It's up to God, and God's not that crazy, I promise you. Well, let me take you to John 3:16. I tell you, this is the golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, I know you've heard that a lot of times, but I want you to hear it anew today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. that whosoever believeth in him, whosoever, you like that word, whosoever? Say it with me, whosoever. Whosoever, whosoever believeth on him. Listen, he said this now, the Holy Ghost said this, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, the world through him. Did you notice the world, everybody? The world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, those kind of great doctrines are so powerful and so life-changing. And I want you to get them deep inside, and I want you to start weeping for the unsaved. That's what I preached last Sunday morning. I hope that sermon has gone to a lot of places. I've done my best on YouTube, on Facebook, on Twitter, emailed to 45,000. You know, I don't know who all has really listened, but I want to tell you something. If you've ever had a burden for lost souls, you need to get that burden. And if ever conviction has been preached and we believed for it, and the Holy Ghost could send conviction, this world needs to be convicted. They need to know they are lost. You can't be saved until you know you're lost. You cannot be saved until you know you're lost. And I'm telling you, whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. That's another scripture, by the way. But I want to tell you, there is plenty of scripture that proves beyond a doubt that whosoever will, the Lord wants them to be saved. Whosoever will, the Lord wants them to be saved. Let me take you to the end of Revelation. Now, this is a powerful verse, really. The end of Revelation, the very last chapter, and only the fourth or fifth from the last verse. One, two, the fourth verse, fourth from the last verse of the whole Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst, I'm sorry there, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Let me read that again. And the Spirit say, come. And the Spirit and the bride says, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, you know, that's pretty strong. When you take the golden text of the Bible, and then you take the last invitation of the Bible, the very last invitation, and then you go to the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost when the church was inaugurated. The church was inaugurated, and Peter was preaching to them on that day, great multitude in Jerusalem, and the sun shall be turned into darkness, he says, and the moon into blood before the great and notable day. Before the great and notable day of the Lord come, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want to tell you, wherever you are, whatever is the condition of your life, whatever has been your sins, however dark and benighted you have lived, however wicked you have lived, if you are desirous, if you want him, if you are ready to turn your life over to him, if you're ready to leave that old life and come to the new life, and you call on him, he will save you. And you call on him, he will save you. Many people want to be Christians, and they feel like it's something they don't know how to get to. And all I know how to tell you is, if you call on him, he will save you. All you've got to do is truly turn your life over to him and call on him, and he is going to save you. I mean, there is no doubt. I was about as far as anybody could be from the possibility of becoming a child of God. But when I called on the name of the Lord, he saved me. When I called on the name of the Lord, I was but 16. I didn't know a Bible verse. I didn't know anything good about God, about the Bible, or about the church. I didn't know anything but sin and the way I'd lived. And I called on him that night in an altar at a 16-year-old kid, a brat, really. He gloriously saved me. And I left that church knowing that I was a new creature. I mean, he changed my life. And I make an appeal to you. I cry out to you with a burden in my heart. A yearning on my soul. I want you that are not saved out there to turn to Christ. It doesn't matter to me if you're in Africa. It doesn't matter if you're hearing me in Australia, up in Russia, in the Ukraine, down in South America, down in South Africa. It doesn't make any difference to me. I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care whether you're educated or uneducated. If you're a great intellectual, wonderful. You can do a lot for Christ. If you're just a sinner out there with nothing, you can do a lot for Christ. He starts with what you give to him. It isn't what you are when you come to him. It's what he makes you after you come to him that really makes the difference. And I want you to be saved. I really do. Now, I've got many reasons here, many things about limited atonement that we could talk about. Let me just try to share a few of them with you. You heard the golden text of the Bible in John 3:16. You heard the closing promise of Revelation 22. You heard the message that Peter preached on the day of inaugurating the church. Now, I want to ask you something. When somebody says God limits the people who can be saved, is that not an attack on God? Are you not attacked in God when you say that God says that only some can be saved and the rest are lost and there's no appeal? There's nothing they can do about it? Even here in America, you can appeal to a high court until you get to the Supreme Court. And I'm telling you, you can appeal to the God of this universe too, and he'll save you. I don't care what anybody's told you. He will save you. He will change your life. Whosoever will, let him come. Now get ready. Get ready with your questions. What kind of God would create men and women, beautiful men and women, beautiful ladies, beautiful gentlemen, great young children, teenagers that are just an apple to daddy and mama's eye, little babies that are just absolute darlings. Who would ever think that God would make them and consign them to hell and give them no alternative, no right of appeal, no right? I don't care how much they would weep and cry. God has said you can't be saved and you're just going to be lost. That's damnable doctrine. That is a curse, I'm telling you. And I hope you listen to me. I don't mean to put down nobody. I'm just here to bring you the truth of God's holy word. How about Adam and Eve in the garden? Were they saved? Why would God have killed an animal and made them a coat of skin if he wasn't going to let him back into his presence? So you say, well, God had chose them. I want to tell you something, friend. God's chose every one of you. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. God's called every one of you. There's nobody out there that God doesn't want to save. It doesn't matter if you're an Arab in the dark place of some Arabic country. Jesus wants to turn your life upside down. If you're listening to me on a short wave radio, or some little device that you've got a hold of, I want you to know Jesus will come into your life. Jesus will come into your life. Many people now can listen by telephone. Anybody's got a smartphone, and I don't know how smart one's got to be. I mean, there's so many different kinds of them, but people all over Africa and all over different parts of the world got these little devices. They can listen to me preach. Somebody called some time ago from a country in Europe, and they said they were laying in the bed. It was time to get up for them. I don't know the hours it may have been there, and they heard their telephone going off, and it was playing Christian music, and they went in there and unhooked it. It had been plugged up to charge the battery, and it was our broadcast. Our radio program was broadcasting in that home on that telephone. On that telephone, isn't that marvelous? So wherever you're listening, and whoever you're listening, whatever country, it don't matter with me, you come to Christ. You give him your life. You turn your life over to him. He'll save you. Now, Adam and Eve, how about the devil? The devil is an imitation of God. That's his purpose. Does he only try to damn a few? Does he go after everybody? Does he have some respect of person? Is there such a thing as limited destruction? If there's limited salvation, then maybe the devil has limited his destruction. You know better than that. I'm just trying to give you a reason to know, my dear friend, that that limited atonement just is not biblical. And I want your questions. I want your toughest questions. I want somebody out there who believes this doctrine. I want you to get your Bible verse, the one you like best, and I want you to call me, and I want you to tell me where it is, and I'm going to go to it right quick, and we're going to talk about it. And I'm going to show you how that verse is not teaching limited atonement. Because there's not one verse in this Bible that teaches limited atonement. Not one. And I'll be glad to deal with any verse you bring to me. I'm telling you. How many of you would want to have your children? 3, 4, 2, however many you got. If you knew that at least half of them were going to be consigned to hell and they could never be saved. You believe in a limited atonement. Well, then it's going to apply to your family like anybody else's family. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of persons. How about a 2-year-old that runs out in the highway and gets destroyed and killed? Could they maybe be part of the unlimited or the limited atonement? So they're lost. And that little darling you'll never see again, even though you are a devoted Christian. You lost that little girl to an accident, and because maybe, you know, you certainly can't know you're going to see her. I'm going to tell you, everybody listening to me, if you've got one loved one that's dead, somebody you care about, you don't know you're going to ever see them again. Because you don't know whether they were supposed to be a Christian or not supposed to be. It don't matter how much you go to church. It don't matter how religious you are. You sing in the choir, preach in the pulpit. There are many of the Calvinist preachers who will tell you they aren't really absolutely sure they're going to be saved. Because they are totally dependent on a choice that God makes that he doesn't always show to everybody. I don't know that he shows it to any of them. I mean, it's such a terrible doctrine. I've had people try to get me to read books about it. I don't want to read books about it. I know what the Bible says. And I'm not going to divulge myself into that stuff. Well, grab your phone. I want to hear from you. I want you on the line now, 704-391-0588. 704-391-0588, and then our toll-free number anywhere in America and Canada, 1-800-338-7884, 1-800-338-7884. I'm going to get to the internet here and see if there's any requests coming in. Yes, I believe I see one. Now listen, I want to hear from you. 704-391-0588. 1-800-338-7884, jrc@paulcreek.org. I've got the screen right in front of me. I can see your questions. Already got one here, paulcreek.org, jrc@paulcreek.org. Grab your phone. I love taking phone calls. I love talking directly with you. This is your broadcast. I very seldom have a guest because it's you're my guest. You're my special guest, and I want to hear from you. Grab your phone, okay? 1-800-338-7884. 704-391-0588. Let's take this one here. NIV and transliteration. Now, I like that. That question's from New York. What about the NIV? The NIV, that was the word I was trying to say a while ago, is translated or transliterated, and I couldn't get it to come out. Translate the Bible, the King James Bible, was translated from the wonderful, wonderful Textus Receptus text. The King James Bible was translated word for word, direct, straight from the original Textus Receptus. And you can depend on that old Textus Receptus, friend. I'm here to tell you can. And any language in the world that's translated out of Textus Receptus is a good Bible. You understand? It's got to be out of that Textus Receptus. So now, what do we mean by transliteration? You listen to that word now, transliteration. transliteration. Well, that means it is translated by idea. The translator takes this scripture that is an idea, and he translates it as he thinks it should be said. In other words, he puts his own theology, his own thinking, his own understanding, and he transliterates the Bible. The NIV is a transliteration of the Bible. They say that up front. You can go read it for yourself. It is a transliteration of the Bible. It's really a commentary. It's not really a Bible, okay? It's a commentary. It's the opinion. Now, I believe with all this in me, that the NIV was transliterated for one reason, to teach the doctrine of postmillennialism. I believe that's why it was transliterated, is to teach the doctrine of postmillennialism. Ooh, me and my words today. I want to tell you something, friend. Listen to me very closely. When you go to postmillennialism, you're talking about the church and people setting up the kingdom and bringing Jesus back. I listened to some of Ted Cruz's dad speaking. He's a charismatic in the Kenneth Copeland he's in the very stream of people just like Rick Joyner, really, just like Rick Joyner. He's in that same stream. It's crazy stuff, wacky stuff. It's wacky stuff. And I'm sure, I hope Ted is not involved in it. I don't know. I'm not accusing. Please understand me. It's just scary. And someone said that on my Facebook this week, and I said, wait a minute. I need to know more about that. And so they sent me proof. And then I went on the internet, and it's gobs of proof, no doubt about it. Mr. Cruz, Ted's daddy, is a Kingdom Dominion theologist, and the stuff he teaches is wacky. I mean, to me, and I believe the Bible is plain old wacky. So then you've got the answer, okay? Make sure I've got it. That is that the word? That was the word, my dear friend. And I'm telling you, folks, we are living near the coming of the Lord. We really are. Now, you called. We don't want anybody to miss being part of this. We really don't. You are on the air, and may I help you, please?
Yeah, I've got two good scriptures to help you with on the, you know, them people claim that they ain't but going to be so many people saved. You know, the Bible says the grace of God has appeared to all men, and he said that.
Teaching them that, you know, to turn from ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously in this present evil world. That's a good scripture.
Yeah, and there's another one. He said he wasn't willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance.
That's in the book of James. Do you have the location? I probably can find it, but no doubt about it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank you. That's good scripture, sir. Thank you for helping me. And everybody out there is welcome to help me. I want you to understand that. I've got all these scriptures. I've got them written down in mass scriptures. But I want you to help. And I want you to get involved. So the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, that's as plain as you can get. Now, I hope I helped my dear friend about the transliteration. The NIV is a transliterated Bible. Well, go to the Good News for Modern Men. Go to any of those Bibles. They aren't the text of the Bible. They are transliteration. Now, there are some older ones that are translated, but almost all the new ones are transliterated. And really, they're not even decent transliterations. They are commentaries. They are people, modern writers' opinions. Compromisers giving us their opinion of what they would like the Bible to say. And so it's destroyed people's faith in the Bible today. How many people memorize the scripture anymore because of this craziness that has gripped the world? My dear friend, I thought that was a question, but it was an advertisement of a prophecy event. Hey, listen to me. I want to hear from you. You are important to me, much, 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 and very important to me. So grab your phone, 1-800-338-7884. 1-800-338-7884, 704-391-0588, 391-0588. Let's take another call here, and you are welcome to call 704-391-0588, 1-800-338-7884, and you are on the air, and may I help you, please?
Yes, Brother Chambers. I just wanted to mention the fact that I think my favorite verse is John 3:16.
Yeah, I read that, you know, to start with.
Well, I had just tuned in.
Okay, that's good.
A little bit ago, but I was just thinking, you know, that John 3:16 says it all. I mean, you know, God, I tell you what, he's a good God.
How does anybody deny that scripture?
I know it. God is just so good. I mean, to put Jesus through what he did, and the Bible says it pleased him for him to go through all that. That's a good God.
Yes.
I do that to my own young man.
Yeah, who would? The Bible says also, and I have that scripture here, he's no respect of persons. What does it mean when it says God is no respect of persons? How do you understand that verse if you're saying God is a respecter of persons, and the majority of the world is going to go to hell, and there's nothing they can do about it? You got to understand the whole doctrines of postmillennialism, and all the people who believe it would be a small portion of this world. So that means everybody else is lost.
I tell you what, Brother Chambers, I tell you, all we got to do is receive and believe Jesus, what he did to pay our sin debt. I mean, that's the best deal going. I don't know why everybody.
Your best deal going. That's a good way to say it. Why would anybody not want Christ? He made us. He made us in his image. He put his spirit within us, and we'll never be satisfied. There's a longing in the heart of every living creature for God. You can go to any old dark place on this continent that's never heard the story of Jesus, and they will create some kind of a God. Some kind of a God. I'm going to Turkey in a few days, and I've been reading and studying, and their ancient God was T-U-R-K-A. T-U-R-K-A, Turka, and there's different things about, and I thought, wow, every culture in the world that I've ever read about has some kind of creation for a God, because there's a longing in man's heart. But we know the true and living God, and what a joy to tell the world his wonderful story. He is a great and wonderful God. He is a great and wonderful God. You are on the air. May I help you, please?
Yeah, I was wondering, what did you mean a little while back after that man called and you said it was an advertisement for a prophecy conference?
I was not a call. It was a text that came up on my screen, and I thought it was a question for the broadcast, and when I saw it, it was an advertisement for a prophecy conference.
Oh.
And I was just, I probably shouldn't even said anything, but when you're sitting here reading, you say what you read, and that's what I did. And so I had got this a prophecy advertisement in the middle of my program. I don't know whether it was on purpose, and I probably wasn't. I'm certainly not accusing the person of it being on purpose, but I can tell you that, that's what happened. That's all. Do you have a question?
That was it.
That was it. All right. Thank you for calling, and God bless you. Now grab your phone, 1-800-338-7884. I'm sorry I injected that into this broadcast and created a question, but it just was there, and I said it as I was reading. But God bless you. I want to hear from you. Now we're talking about limited atonement. Limited atonement. That means that God has determined. This is a God-determined factor in their thinking, that God has determined those who can be saved and those who cannot be saved. And limited atonement is one of the main doctrines of Calvinism. One of the main doctrines of Calvinism. But a lot of people who don't claim to be Calvinists also believe it. My dad was raised in what was called the Primitive Baptist Church. Primitive Baptist. And they were very strong Calvinists. Very strong in limited atonement. I heard the word all through my life, what is to be, will be. What is to be, will be. That very term, what is to be, will be, comes out of that idea, although I'm not sure all Calvinists believe that particular idea, but it was one that I heard often when I was a child. Well, let's take a call here. You are on the air. May I help you, please?
Yes, good afternoon, Pastor Chambers.
Good afternoon, my friend.
Gary from New York.
Hey, Gary.
Last week, I called and I ordered your book, The Masterpiece. I'm waiting to receive it, and I'm kind of excited about receiving it. But to get ready for it, I've been listening over and over again to a recording of the Book of Revelation that I have, a Bible on cassette.
Well, you should have it. You just ordered it during this past week, right?
Yes, it'll be here in a few days. I know.
Yeah, it usually takes about a week, maybe 10 days. And our lady who does that mail-in had a death in her family, and so she was out part of the week. And so that made it a little bit later than normal.
That's not a problem. I'm just anticipating and excited to receive it and dig into it. But while listening, if we could turn to Revelation 21,
yes,
verses 7 and 8, and there's one thing that I'd just like if you could comment on. It says in verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.
This is Revelation 21.
21 and 7.
27. Let me read it again. Make sure. And there shall in no wise end. Wait a minute. 21. That's 22. 21, 27, where am I at here?
No, sir, 21, verse 7.
Oh, verse 7, sorry about that. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Well, I don't believe in once saved, always saved. I believe that every Christian has to overcome the world, and overcome the devil, and overcome everything. And so he is simply saying, everybody that overcomes will be forever in his presence.
Yes, but my question now is the three words in verse 8, but the fearful.
And the unbelieving.
But the fearful. I understand the unbelieving, but the fearful. Could you comment on that?
Yes, I would say, and this I've not ever studied that word as it was used in this context, but I would say he is not talking just simply of someone having a little fear about something. He's talking about a fearful spirit that completely controls a person's life, a person who lives in a bondage of fear. A bondage of fear. He is saying that those people, the Bible said that perfect love casteth out fear. There is no fear in perfect love, the scripture says. So a person who lives in this intent and dominating, controlling power of fear is lost. That's what he's saying.
Okay, thank you. I want to think on that.
Yeah, think on it. Does that not make sense, though? He isn't talking about somebody having a little fear. You know, I don't like snakes, and I'm not going to mess around with a rattlesnake. I'm fearful of a rattlesnake. Well, he's not talking about that kind of fear. I'm concerned about cars and highways, and so I pray for angels to protect me. There's some fear in driving on our highways today. He's not talking about the real, normal, day-by-day little fears that we all deal with. He's talking about somebody who is just bound with a spirit of fear, and they can't serve God or do nothing right because they are completely under the power of fear.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I often wonder as a school teacher in a public school, I sometimes feel a little bit afraid to proclaim the gospel within that secular setting.
Well, if they ask you, you can say anything to the answer of their question is what I'm told. But you're right, I can understand that. But that's not the kind of fear he's talking about. You are just concerned not to cross the line and lose your job and lose your ability to do what God has called you to do, to be a teacher. I understand that kind of apprehension. We all have certain apprehensions like that.
My fear is of shrinking back.
Well, be careful with that. And pray for God to show you. He'll help you get it in order, I promise you.
Amen. Okay.
He'll help you get it in order. God is faithful.
Yes, he is.
I love you, Gary. God bless you. You're always a blessing, okay?
Soon and I'll be in touch.
God bless. You're on the air. May I help you, please?
Hey, Brother Chambers. This is Brother Ed from over in Cramerton.
Hey, Ed.
We love you on WCGC, all of us down here at WCGC in Belmont. We love you. God bless you and your whole family. But I want to tell you, Brother Chambers, if people have what you and I have, how in the world can they go back?
Well, it isn't something that normally happens to real Christians, brother. See, I tell people all the time that I am a man who believes in biblical eternal security. I've got a security that is so real and so genuine and so biblical that I don't need that unbiblical kind that says I can do anything I want to and sin any way I want to and live any old dirty life I want to, but I'm still a Christian if I was ever saved. I don't need that kind because I got the real kind.
Hey, if you've been born again, Brother Chambers, I tell you this, a backslider, God says, come back to me, ye backslider. Any person that backslides, maybe they wasn't all the way in. You can't straddle the fence, Brother Chambers.
Well, you're right. Many people who say
one side or the other.
Many people who say they are backslid never were saved. I agree with that. And it's not the issue of our day. Today, I'm dealing specifically with limited atonement. People saying that only a handful of people can be saved. That is a terrible doctrine.
Yeah, you can't be once saved, always saved.
Thank you, my dear brother. I love you. You on the air. May I help you, please?
Yes, sir. How are people deceived about talking in tongues when it's not for our days?
Well, it's your opinion that it's not for our day, so people aren't deceived. It's people who have misread the scripture and disagree. I'm here to tell you, my dear friend, that praying in the Holy Ghost is as wonderful as anything that's ever happened in my life. And the Bible is plain that God's Holy Ghost is still just as mightily at work in His church as He was on the day of Pentecost. So somebody has misled you, my dear friend.
No, Paul said tongues shall cease.
Well, it will. He wasn't talking about now or then. He was talking about in the time of the end. So thank you for calling, though. You are a dear friend, and I'm glad you called. Now, call us quickly, 1-800-338-7884, 704-391-0588, 704-391-0588. Want to hear from you. Email. I'll be glad to have your question. Here's a word here. Let's see what this says. Is the New American Standard a proper translation? I cannot answer that. But my opinion is no, it is not. No, it is not. That's my opinion. Wait a minute. Let me think a minute. New American Standard. I believe that was that was the old American Standard. Yes, it has got a lot of mistranslations. I would say it's a translation, but there's a lot of mistranslations. Let me tell you the difference. The New American Standard, as I recall now, and I'm having to pull back into my brain here, it was translated in a lot of the ideas out of the old Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. The Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus is two manuscripts that came out of Alexandria, Egypt. Alexandria, Egypt. They are full of misdirections, miscalculations, mistranslations, mistakes. They really are. And any Bible version that did not depend wholly now upon the Textus Receptus is going to be full of error. And so almost every one of the other translations but the King James depended somewhat on the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. The Vaticanus was in the Vatican in Rome. The Sinaiticus was in a monastery down in the Sinai Desert and was found there. And both of those are translations that are full of error. They don't even agree with one another a lot of times. And they have been used to a great extent for almost everything that's coming out called Bibles today. And that's why I stay with the King James and the Textus Receptus, which underlies the King James. Okay? Hope you understand that. Hope I've helped you. You on the air. May I help you, please? Uh-oh, let me cut up the noise. You on the air. The sound. Hey, go ahead, sir. Go ahead, sir. I'm waiting.
Question a while ago.
Sir?
I'm going to ask you another question.
Yes, you can, if you'll do it quickly.
I was trying to a while ago, and you hung up on me.
Well, I took your question and went to somebody else, sir. I move quickly because I want to get everybody in.
One question.
Hey, please ask your question quickly.
Is Valentine's Day okay to celebrate?
Is Valentine okay to celebrate? I'm going to leave that up to you, sir. Do you have a sweetheart?
I asked
you a question. Do you have a sweetheart?
Yeah.
Well, then treat her like a sweetheart, okay? And if you'll treat her like a sweetheart, and that's your Valentine, it'll be wonderful. I'm going to treat mine like the queen she is, like the queen she is, because she's the sweetest thing in my life. Now, give us a call quickly, 704L, it is, if you call from some places, but it's 704-391-0588, 391-0588, and then you can call our toll-free 1-800-338-7884. 1-800-338-7884. 1-800-338-7884. My dear friend, let me tell you, Jesus is coming very soon. And he's coming for everybody that will live right and serve him. And if you know what it means to be born again, you are one blessed person. Now, grab your phone, 1-800-338-7884. 1-800-338-7884. Well, I got somebody here that's determined to break their way through, and they're using a bad number, and I don't know how to help them there. Bless their hearts. That was the same man that was fussing because I didn't give him enough time. Give us a call, 1-800-338-7884, 704-391-0588. Now, on the email, you can send a question. I will do my best to answer you. It is my delight to do so. I want to tell you, friend, Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon, and I want you to go. May I help you, please? You on the air. May I help you, please? You on the air.
Yeah, I'm calling to address the limited atonement theory and the way people perceive it to be said that is what it's supposed to be meaning.
Now, ask that question. Start with the first words. Somehow, I missed the first words, dear lady.
Okay, limited atonement. People perceive it to be that God chooses whoever he will.
Are you talking about limited atonement?
Yes.
Well, see, I don't believe that. I believe that God is the same with everybody. He's no respecter of persons. I believe that God has already ordained that every one of us be his children. And God didn't leave anybody out of that call. The Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That includes everybody. So why should God set himself as an arbitrator of which of his children he wants to be saved and which of them he wants to be lost? He would not. I mean, even the God of the Muslims is not that cruel. I don't know a God on the face of this earth that limits atonement of whom he will honor and whom he will bless in his so-called godship. I mean, there's no other God but Jehovah. But the many gods that people worship, I don't know any of them that teach a limited right to God.
Okay, can I explain what I was calling for?
Yes, I would be glad to hear it.
The way I perceive limited atonement is that there is a limited atonement, indeed, because it's not that God chose some to go to hell. It's because God had to do his justice to those that deny him. So indeed, it is limited. It's not limited to God, because God...
Well, see, you don't believe in limited atonement, then. You just believe in people's limited right of receiving him. You say that everybody is limited. They can say yes or they can say no. But that doesn't limit God, because a multitude of people say no.
No, I don't believe that... I believe that the atonement is limited to only those that do by their free will.
See, but you can't say that, because that's not biblical. That you just kind of twisting the idea of limited atonement to make it sound a little better. And a lot of preachers in Calvinism do that. They try their best to preach like they believe anybody can be saved, but in their heart they don't believe. What they believe is that the only ones who can be saved are those who God has ordained to be saved, and because of that, they are the only ones who can believe. And so all of that's just twisting an old false doctrine that is a curse.
Okay, their problem, those people, that group, their problem is that they think they could just declare that they are one of the elect, when in fact they can't just declare, oh, I'm one of the elect, and they just continue in the fashion in which they were before they were even so-called saved.
A person who say they are elect without being born again has been misled too. You've got to be born again. Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. He went further and said, except you take up your cross and bear it daily and forsake yourself, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the word of God is very strong. You've got to be born again. And once you're born again, you've got to live right and live pleasing to him. You've got to live by the Bible. The Bible said very plainly, if you say that you love him and you don't keep his commandments, that you are a liar and the truth is not in you. That's in 1 John. The book of 1 John. So there's no question, you've got to live right if you're going to serve God.
Right, but the problem is that people think that they can live right on their own foot.
Well, I don't believe that they can. You've got to be born again. I've said it over and over now, dear lady. You've got to be born again. And anybody out there can be born again if they will come to Jesus Christ.
Oh, yeah, I agree with you.
All right, we agree then, and thank you. Let me move on. You're on the air. May I help you, please?
Yeah, I'd like to you to give an example of one of the apostles praying in the Holy Spirit out of the New Testament.
You got a lot of noise in the background there. Can you cut your radio down and ask that question again, okay? I want to make sure I answer it rightly.
Okay, let me do it. Let's see. Is that better?
Yeah, that's better. Yes, you have to cut your radio down because you're listening to me, and it gets a double. It doubles up when you got a radio on behind you.
I got you. My question is, can you give an example in the New Testament of where one of the apostles was written that they prayed in the Holy Spirit and how they did that?
Well, go to the Book of Acts, chapter 2, and every one of the apostles were there. Every one of them, and let me read it to you here, the book of Acts, chapter 2. I hate to get on that subject here today because I don't want anybody to get off of where we're at. We're on something so beautiful, but I wouldn't want to miss since I answered the other man's question. On the book of Acts, chapter 2, says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it says, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all, notice that, all, filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So every one of the apostles of Jesus Christ spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost.
Yeah, I understand that, but does that apply to people that preach now?
Why does it not apply? Let me take you over in that same chapter. Go in chapter 2 of Acts, and let's move over. Let me see if I can find the right. I've got a brand new Bible starting this week, and so it's all brand new, and I have to look for things that haven't been marked. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's in chapter 2, verse 8, and that's Peter promising anybody could be. And notice verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a promise to anybody that gets saved.
But does that make everybody that gets saved an apostle, just like Peter and the other guys were?
Well, it wasn't just apostles that spoke in tongues. Everybody in the upper room, 120, including Jesus' mother, and no doubt Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of Salome. This 120 people, and they all received the baptism, and they all spake in tongues, the Bible said.
Did that mean they spoke languages that they didn't learn or just...
It means they spoke languages they didn't learn. And let me read you a verse to show you that. Let me go to verse again, Acts 2. And we're looking at the word here. But Peter, standing up with 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea that dwell in Jerusalem, all of you, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to say, and it shall come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. The Bible is full of promise that the baptism of the Holy Ghost did not end in the book of Acts. It continues right down till today. I've got an article that I've written, and I prove that into the fourth century, the church people were still praying, and people were receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues.
Have you ever seen anybody speak French or German.
I spoke French myself. One Sunday morning, I was preaching and got all happy, and I spoke a few words in tongues. And that week, one of a visitor went to one of our members and said, "Where did your pastor learn French?" And they said, "Well, he doesn't." And they said, "Well, I heard him speaking French in the pulpits Sunday." And they said, "Well, he was speaking in tongues. He didn't know he was talking French." Oh, yes, many examples of that. But let me move on, because it's kind of off the subject, but I don't like to pass it up, because I love all of you, and every caller is important to me, and I'm just glad you called, my dear friend. And I've got wonderful material on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I'll be glad to share it with you. Would you like for me to leave you on the phone and that you give your name and address to my ladies, and I'll send you that article?
Yes, I'd like that.
Okay, you hang on. Line two, ladies, make sure you get that dear man. Line two, dear ladies, and they will help him. And sir, please make sure that if they miss you somehow, you call me back, because I want to bless you. Now listen, we're talking about limited atonement, and it's been a wonderful discussion. I believe that many of you have been helped. And if you're involved in that particular doctrine, I hope that you will get in your Bible and get free of it. Because it is extremely dangerous. And you can, I mean, you, when you say that you believe in limited atonement, you are really limiting God. And I tell you what is dangerous, because in the last verses of the Bible that I read, remember that last verse in, well, last chapter 17, and the Spirit and the bride says, "Come. Let him that heareth say, come. Or whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever is athirst, let him come. Whosoever," he says. And then he says, "For I testify unto every one of you that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto," in the next verse, "if any man shall take away from, his part shall be taken out of the book of life." You don't pray with the Bible. You don't play with the Bible. That's serious business, okay? Now, let's go to the internet here. Anybody else can call 1-800-338-7884. That's 1-800-338-7884. My old brain here sometimes. Let me go to this caller. My son-in-law is a Calvinist, and he always uses Ephesians 1, 4, and 5 to defend limited atonement and the sovereignty of God. Please respond. All right, let's go to the book of Ephesians 1. I wanted some of these, and I ask anybody who believes in limited atonement out there to feel welcome to call. You will be treated nothing but with the nicest of attitude. And here's the verses this man used, Ephesians 1, 4. "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Now that's beautiful, two verses. Do you know who he's talking to? He's talking to every living soul. He's not willing that any should perish. Why is he not willing that any should perish? Because he has absolutely chosen every human being to serve him. Everyone, from the foundation of the world, he chose his creation to serve him. When he created Adam and Eve and told them to go and replenish the earth, and they began to grow, and families were born here and there, and through 6,000 years, we now had 7 billion souls. 7 billion souls, and I'm here to tell you, he loves every one of them, and he will save every one of them, and that verse includes the last one of them. Now, when that verse was written in the time of Christ, right after Christ, the time of Paul's preaching, I can promise you there was nothing like as many people on the world as there is now. And I guess almost you could get to all of them if you'd had an automobile in a few hours. I mean, everybody. And so it was a very smaller world. But because the world has grown and people have had children and children and more children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and other cultures have developed, and all kinds of religions have developed, doesn't change God. Not a bit. He still loves every one of them. And he meant what he said when he said that God has chosen all of us from the foundation of the world. So, dear lady, tell him. That God has chosen all of us. Now, I don't have anybody on the phone. I thought I still had somebody on the phone. Hey, call me quickly. Hey, well, what a program. I hope you don't miss next week. We're going to talk about Ted Cruz's father. And hey, don't forget, I am asking in these 2 or 3 months for 100 people that will give me a one-time gift of $1,000. I've only got one so far. Am I going to give up? No, no. There's 100 people out there that God, I believe, to help us get this debt burden off of us and get ourselves in a better financial condition so we can grow and do these things big time. I need 100 people to give me a one-time gift of $1,000. And I want every one of you. You say, I don't have it. It's all in the bank. It's drawing interest. I need to keep it drawing interest. When you die, what good is it going to do you if you've left it laying there? All my kids are getting it. Well, how about God getting some of it? I'd love for you to help me. Would you please? 100 people giving a one-time gift of $1,000. Now, don't miss church in the morning. It looks like I'm going to be preaching on the book of Isaiah, chapter 52 and 53, the depth of the death of Jesus Christ. The extent of the sorrow that Jesus Christ endured to save you and me. What price did he pay? That will probably be the title. What price did he pay? What kind of price did Jesus pay for you? Did he only pay it for some of you? No, friend, he didn't pay it for some of you. He paid it for all of you. He paid it for all of you. And I don't want anyone out there to be lost. I want you to be saved. And I'm telling you right now, you get on your face and you turn your life to Christ. He'll change your life and you will never be the same. I promise you, you will never be the same. It will be the most wonderful thing that ever happened to you. Why will you pray during today's broadcast? Yes, Father. I'm crying out to you for my nation and for the right person to be elected president. I'm crying out for the unsaved, the multitude of the unsaved. Bring them to Christ, Father. Oh, I do cry out with all of my heart. I thank you for the weeping spirit for the lost, God. Let it grow in me and let it grow in the multitude of others listening to me. In Jesus' name, I pray. In Jesus' name, I pray. I care about you. You are important to me. You are very important to me. I want you to grow in the things of God. And I know I got to go here, but remember the number, 1-800-338-7884. 1-800-338-7884. My gift today is this article on the false system. The curse of postmillennialism and limited atonement. It's a powerful article, and you need it. Call right now. The ladies are standing by. 1-800-338-7884, 704-391-0588, 391-0588, my friend. God bless you. I love you. I love you much. Be part of me. Be a gift to us. Help us.
See the Savior coming in glory. What a glad morn, singing with the saints.